Well, are you ready? Are you ready? Got your Christmas presents bought? Got the list? Who? Do you know somebody that's already done? Are you done? You're done. You've had it. You ever notice how Christmas gets earlier and earlier in the stores and the TVs? Yeah. Pretty soon it's going to be January 2nd and we'll start it all over again. Christmas. Don't you find it ironic that at least at Christmas, the birth of Christ is still, at least to a limited degree, politically correct and okay? It is the largest celebration the world over. And very few can actually say they don't at least know the basic meaning behind Christmas. Now, all the traditions and so much that goes around it, but they know somewhere in there, this is the celebration of the birth of Christ. You can take every other celebration and holiday, lump them all together in time and money and events, and even together, they won't come close to the amount of energy, the amount of money, of publicity, and everything else that comes with Christmas. And this happens year after year after year. And we can even put it on TV. We still celebrate Christ's first coming. Because a baby in a manger is very tame, very accepting, very loving. But the second coming of Christ, in our passage today, it says that he will come with great power and glory. We can't have that conversation anymore. We can't have it on our TVs. It's absolutely unacceptable in any public setting, except for churches, and even in some of the churches, they don't talk about it much. Kind of interesting. Our text today, as we begin the Advent, Advent means coming. It's the Latin word for coming. And it's our celebration of the coming of Christ. But all it takes is a little bit of a reading of the Bible, and you understand that the coming of Christ is not a single event. It's an event that happened certainly on the day that he was born, but you can go throughout the Old Testament and see that this day has been foretold, and there are steps along the way that unfolds that. So today, as we celebrate, or we get to Christmas and celebrate his advent, you can't celebrate that properly without the goal and the focus of his second coming. He is coming back. As true and as proven as the Old Testament says that the Christ child would come, a virgin will give birth. That foretold 700 years before it took place. And if we can believe that and have faith and trust in that, should we not, especially as the people of God, have that much faith, belief, and trust in the second coming, but take it as serious? We've become so complacent, so lazy in the church today, that I think it's very prudent and very important that our first Advent begin with a look at Jesus' second coming. Let me ask you this question. Only you and God can answer it, and I don't care your age or your attitude. If Christ returned today and he raptured his church, would you be one of those who would go? Not because you say you're going to go, but because biblically you have believed what the Bible says about one who will go. Because there are many who call themselves children of God who believe that if Christ returned today and said, "Church, come home," they believe they would go. But Matthew 7, there will be many on that day when the door is closed, and they'll come pounding on the door and they say, "But we were there. We were in your churches. We sang your song. We heard your messages. We offered prayers. And Jesus says, but I knew you not. You didn't come to me because you saw me for who I am in the Father. The reason I was sent to this earth, it's not why you came to me. Why did you come today? Why are you here? Are you as passionate and as joyful and excited about his second coming as you could be that Christmas morning that's coming, and you're going to get that present or two, the thing that you've been most hoping for? I read this passage, and I've shared with you before. I go online, I find sermons about these texts, and I just read them, and I want to know where people are going. And it was constant, and I'm going to twist the concept. So this is not necessarily original with me. I'm kind of twisting the concept of where one man went, because I think he had it close. But he talked about four gifts we can give God this Christmas season. And isn't that so typical of us? We actually believe we got something we could give God that he would want. And yet throughout the scriptures, there's nothing within us that God would want. It all has to be rebuilt, recreated. And aren't you so thankful that Christ has done that for us? So I want to share with you today four gifts that God has for you this Christmas if you want to receive them. And two promises. Four gifts and two promises in what the text will teach us. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21, so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It will be on the screen up there. And we're going to take it in sections. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll look at it in sections. We're going to pick it up in verse 25, right to the almost to the end of the chapter. I read these words in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up. And raise your heads because your salvation or your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also when you see that these things take place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and stand before the Son of Man." Father, thank you for the truth and the life that's found always in your word, and may that be especially so today under the hearing, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me help set the stage for you so you have a little context of what Jesus is dealing with here. It's Wednesday evening of Passion Week. In other words, he's just a couple days from having the final Last Supper. He'll be handed over, crucified. We'll celebrate that in a couple months as we come together for Easter. This is the night, or 2 days before, and Jesus is in the temple court. And the disciples ask him this question: "Lord, when is the end coming?" Aren't we kind of curious about that ourselves? Wouldn't you like to know when the end is coming? And Jesus begins this lengthy discourse. You can find it mainly in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark chapter 13, and here in Luke 21. In a nutshell, Jesus is telling them this world is going to go after itself. It's going to be turned upside down. One nation will begin to fight with another nation, but it's going to happen so rapidly, it's going to just happen over and over and over again. Then the things of this world, earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes, they're going to begin to happen increasingly more. He brings it a little bit closer. He says, you see this temple? It too will be destroyed. This city, it's going to be left down into just a heap of rubble. And so he's setting the stage for where we get here. And I want to stop before we actually look at this. And the things that Jesus has been talking about, they've been happening for quite a while, and they're getting more frequent. But I asked both the Bible studies I went this week, if you look at the things that are listed here, does the world think that we can fix these things? I want to ask you, look at the ills of the world. Look at ISIS, global warming, racism. We can go on down the list. All the ills and the evils of the world. Let me ask you, think about it. Not as a Christian. I want you to answer this as you watch the TVs and listen to the news and look what's going on in the world. Do you believe the world thinks it can heal and fix all of these evils? Yes, it does. You're not hearing the words exactly, but the implication behind of so much going on is they believe they can eradicate it. For ISIS, we just need the right strategy and enough armies to come together. Those people that want to kill, we need to go and do what? Kill them. Global warming. Can we stop it? Hopefully it's not too late, but we think we can. Racism? Absolutely. Fire that person, kick that one off. I mean, the implication behind all of these things is that we can, if we just pull ourselves together, fix it. I saw a post on Facebook yesterday or the day before. And the implication behind it was, we're not black, we're not white, we're not yellow, we're Americans. And behind that means we have at least something that makes us unified. And once we believe that we are unified, then we can do anything. Well, if you're a part of our Bible study here on Sunday morning, we're one lesson away from getting to the Tower of Babel, where a nation that was unified, God separated. And it will never come together again until the curse has been removed. And the only place the curse has been removed temporarily is right here, in the house of God, where there's nothing that separates us. There should not be anything that separates us. But the implication, as Jesus is talking to these people, is these things are going to happen. And I'm pretty sure in their mind they're thinking, wow, this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard to live with. But we're 2,000 years down the road. We've gotten stronger. Let it come. Destroy this city. We'll build it up and we'll build it stronger. They've got a $25 billion project underway in Minot, North Dakota, because of the flood that happened there in 2011. They believe they can build enough structure and do enough engineering that will never happen again. Do you know what happens when you build a town in the floodplains? It gets wet. But do you see our mentality? All of you, all of us sitting here, believe that we can overcome these things somehow if we just work together. And that is the nature of our fallen nature. To go against God. Bring it on, God. Bring it on. But now listen to our text. With everything going on in the world, Jesus says, and there will be signs. Where? In the sun and moon and stars. And then he says, and this is what it's going to be like. He says, we will be in such perplexity at the roaring of the seas and waves. Well, all of you, I would believe, know how the seas and the waves are moved. It's by the action and the movement of the moon. Imagine that day. And the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19, the book of Joel chapter 2, and several other places talk about that one day God is going to begin to shake the heavens. And he's going to do it in such a way that what we see as a high tide and low tide is just going to throw this world in chaos. It says that one third of the sun will stop giving its light. Do you know what's going to happen the moment that happens? Everything that's growing and producing for food will stop. One third of the stars will be blotted out. The moon will turn blood red. And whatever it's doing, it's throwing our oceans into havoc. We've got this mentality still today that if it comes, we'll deal with it. But God says, you don't get it, because a day will come that I will even surpass that. I will turn this world upside down on its head. And then the text here, it says that they will faint with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. After 9/11, one of the things that our politicians really tried to instill in us is we don't have to live in fear. And yet, what do we do every day since then, at least? We live in fear. How many times have you turned on the TV, listened to the radio, and there's another shooting or another beheading, and it goes on and on and on, and it's getting more and more rampant? We live in fear, but it's not the fear that he's talking about here. The book of Revelation says it's going to get so bad that people are literally going to run into mountains praying that the mountains will crumble on them to protect them, hide them for what's coming. Well, I don't think most of us can understand that kind of fear. Jesus says the day's coming. And I'm warning you. I'm warning you. It's coming. Then he throws a parable out there. He says it's like the tree. When the branch begins to soften and the little buds come out, you know spring is here. It's just around the corner. Now, I'm pretty sure you guys have lost the flavor of what spring is like compared to somebody that has spent a winter in North Dakota or Minnesota. Laura, right? We're wearing t-shirts at 20 degrees out there. And I'm not joking. But the implications are, Jesus says the signs will come. You don't know the day or the hour. I'm not giving you that, because what happens if we knew the day and the hour? We'd live like the devil to the day before. It's a part of our nature, and we think we would just clean up just in time. The times are coming. And I don't know about you, and I certainly don't want you to live in fear, and this text doesn't want you to live in fear, but the day's drawing close. If you can read the Old Testament and believe that he promised that he would send his son through the womb of a virgin, and it did happen, there is more evidence to the birth of Christ than anything that's ever been written upon on the face of the earth. There's more evidence to this truth. And if you can believe that and celebrate it properly this time of year, should you not as much believe in the second coming? It tells us in here that the Son of Man will come in the clouds with power and great glory. Do you think that's going to be a joyous day? If you're a child of God, I believe by the rest of the scriptures that you won't celebrate it like they're talking about here. We'll already be gone. The church will have been raptured. When he comes, this will bring an end to everything that's a part of this world. Think about what you own right now. Your home, your car, anything that's in your house, whether you're the owner or a child, everything you have. I ask this one question. If you were to be taken to heaven right now, what are those possessions going with you? Nothing. Nothing. It will all be burnt and be destroyed. Because there's nothing of this world that ever again brings honor to God except what Christ has brought and given to us. And yet we spend so much of our lives going after these things. We work harder, we work longer, we deceive, we cheat, we'll do whatever we have to get our hands on whatever it is. And it's not just the material things, but it's certainly a part of it. So it's not a pretty picture at the second coming. It will be great joy for those who believe, but it's going to scare the hell into those who are still of the earth. Some will literally be scared to death. Some will get to the point of saying, I don't care. And I think you probably know a few of those. But what are those gifts that, in the light of Jesus' second coming, whether it be this year, next year, does he wait another 100 years, another 1,000 years? We don't know. But how does he call the church, the people of God, to live until that day comes? And I think there's four things that are promised, four gifts. First, he wants us to be vigilant. We want to anticipate. Are you as happy and as ready and excited about his coming now as you are for Christmas? Or maybe the first time you believed. The scriptures are full of passages. I just want to read a couple for you. Titus chapter 1. I could have put these on the screens, but nothing else was working this morning, so I figured why try. Titus chapter 1, or chapter 2, right after Timothy, Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. I'll look at, start at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives at the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of our glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the life we're to live. Now compare your last week. Was it a week where you renounced ungodliness, worldly passions? You lived a self-controlled, upright, godly life? I don't know about you, but I failed in a few of those. Makes me so thankful for the table behind me. I come to the Lord's Supper because I know that I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be accepted under the blessed hope, but he makes me worthy. And being reminded of that, I live my life. Let me look and show you one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I share this passage at almost every funeral I do. In North Dakota, they have what's called a family service prior to a funeral. You guys do things a little different out here. At the family service, we get together and we spend a little time just sharing about the life of the beloved one who left and give a chance to share about, you know, what the memories you'll have. It gives you a time in a present, private place to weep for that loss, because when you get together with the bigger group of people at the funeral, you've already had that greater chance to weep and to mourn, and you can just receive what the people have. But out there, I read this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Listen to what Jesus says. These are words for you, the living, not the dead. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Do you find the words of God and the promise that he is coming again to take us home words of encouragement? Or do you find yourself still holding on to this earth and the things that this life supposedly promises us? Thinking, well, the things of the Lord, that's interesting, that's nice, maybe one day. Paul tells us, or Jesus tells us here in verse 25, but watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down. Be alert. Stay awake. Be diligent. Anticipate. With the rise of ISIS, it is fulfilling so many things that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. But then again, a handful of years ago when Billy Graham did a broadcast of one of his crusades. It literally went around the world. That tells us that when the book of Revelation says that when the two men standing in Jerusalem will be killed and fall in the street, that at that moment the whole world will see it. It tells us the day is clear. It's here. There's nothing to prevent the return of Christ. There's no more individual things that we need to see happen. They're all in place. Christ could return anytime. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to it? His second gift is that he wants us to be spiritually separate from this world. He wants us to be spiritually separate from the world. Watch yourself, lest your heart be weighed down by the dissipation and drunkenness and cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Stay awake. He wants us to be separate from this world. There should be nothing in our lives that are so dear to us that we would hold on to it and say, just a minute, Lord, just a minute. Let me go and bury this one. Let me go and see this. That if he says it's time right now, we would be willing and ready to go. Paul kind of drives the point home in Corinthians, and he says, it's not that you get so separate from the world like the monks did where they cloistered themselves. He doesn't want us to remove ourselves from the presence of the people. It's that we don't get so involved that we agree and believe in what they're doing. We become that living witness for them. We're to live amongst them. But he calls us to be spiritually separate. And that's what the leading of the Holy Spirit, that is a gift he gives us. He constantly calls us out of the world, out of the present darkness. A third thing he gives us is a spirit of evangelism. What is that? What's a spirit of evangelism? Let me ask you one question right now. Do you know somebody, if you're a believer right now, and you believe that what you understand in the Bible, if Christ returned right now, you would go home. Do you know somebody that's passionate in your life, that you love, whether they're a friend, a child, a parent, but you believe that if Christ came now, they would not go? You see, this text is to not only get us ready to go, but to remind us that there are so many that are not going. Some because they've just got a hard heart and they will not bow the knee. But there are so many that are not going because we're not telling them about him. We're not sharing the love that God has for us. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to be ready at all times to give an account for the joy within our heart. Have you ever thought or said that you want to keep, that Jesus is the reason for the season? Has that ever gone more than just out of your mouth as a blasphemy or an anger because the stores are doing something wrong with it, with what they're doing? Do you ever use that as a joy and a passion to see if your cash register person knows the Lord? Or your neighbor or the gas station attendant? We should have the spirit of evangelism. I am so happy to hear when Laura and Carlin go out and do street evangelism. I don't have that gift. My gift is the setting like this and those opportunities when I pray that I can share with a person one-on-one. But not everybody has a gift like that where they can go out, hand out tracts, speak boldly in a mass. But God doesn't call us all to that. But he does call us to live the life he's given to us. And if we do that in our own personal life, somebody will see. Somebody will wonder. There's a statement that goes around that you may be the only Bible, that somebody ever sees. But that Bible has to speak sooner or later. The Word of God has to be conveyed to somebody so that they too, according to Romans 10:17, might hear the Word, and by hearing, faith is given. You don't have to know the Scriptures from front to back. All you have to know is who you are, what God's done for you. And that's a living testimony to save somebody. Finally, the fourth gift that the Lord would like to give us is a faithful continuation. As I said, it's been over 2,000 years. How much longer? Peter tells us that a day with the Lord is like what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, which means God is not a part of time and space. He created it. He is other than it. So what we're experiencing and waiting and it's being long and drawn out, God says, well, that just happened. I won't take time because I'm not running out yet. But I've done it before and I've used the imagery. I've had three people come up and stand in a triangle around a person and say, now in God's economy, God sees your past right here just as it was happening at that moment. He sees your present as it's happening right now, and he's living in your future as you're waiting to get there. You following what I'm saying? That's why God's name is Yahweh. It's the verb to be. He was, he is, he shall be. It encompasses everything that we can understand about something outside of time and space. You may actually be able to step into eternity with God in his presence the same moment that Adam does. Well, no, that happened so many thousand years ago. We're bound by time and space. God is other than that. Adam will only be in there split seconds, maybe even less, before you get there. Because God is outside of that. We'll no longer be bound by time and space. How did Jesus get into the room, in the upper room, the night of his resurrection? It says the door was locked. Paul says that we'll now finally have bodies like his. No longer will the limitations of this world be our barriers. We'll be other than. But until that day, he wants us to continue on, to be faithful. Will he come back before I die? I don't know, but I can tell you, if you read Paul, Paul absolutely believed that Christ would be back before he died. Read Luther. Luther said, it couldn't get any worse. The Lord's coming. Most theologians, as they read the scripture, says it's coming. It's so soon. So that does one of two things for you. It gives you a great spirit of anticipation. Yes, Lord, let's be done. But maybe not today because I've got somebody I need to share with. Or it does with a lot of people that Peter says, well, you've been waiting. Where is he? Can't be real. If he really loved us, really cared for us, he'd have been back. But I pray that's not a part of what you believe. But there's four promises, four gifts that God has for you. He wants you to be vigilant. Be ready for him. Everything you see and hear, could this be another stage being set? Secondly, be separate. It's not easy. We get drawn into the things of this world so quickly. I appreciate what, let's see, who was, someone was standing back there. Oh, Jeff. You've seen the video or the post on Facebook? Everybody walks into heaven. Jeff says, I don't want to be one of those. Don't want one of these. Most people in the world couldn't imagine living without one of these. Is this evil? No, it's amoral, which means it's neither good nor evil. It is a gift that God has given us as a time and place. It's what we do with it that makes it either good or evil. I am absolutely fascinated that there's more technology and ability in this than the first space shuttle we sent to the moon. Praise God for that. But it's also sending so many people to hell because it's drawing them so far away. But this is not evil. This is amoral. It's what we do with the things and the gifts that God has given to us. Whether it's a phone, a spouse, a child, a job. And the only way we can convert that and change that is God to change our hearts. But we're called to be separate. We're also called to be evangelistic. I wish I had a boldness of Carlin and Laura, and I would go out and just look for those opportunities. In fact, make those opportunities. But that's not of my gift yet. But it's just look for those one-on-one opportunities to take every chance I get to speak a word of truth in this setting or something else. What is your heart? Where is God calling you to share what's happened in your life? And then to be continuing on this same path. I am so thankful that so many of you just week after week after week come back over and over again. But you know what happens when the summer comes? What do? We take a break. Whew. That was hard getting there, 40 times this summer or this winter. I need a break. We're so cultured by that we want to walk away and take a break. Even when you do that, keep God in front of you. Because he's offered two promises. Listen to this last bit. He says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may what? Have the strength to escape. The strength to escape. If you are not vigilant, separate, evangelistic, and continuing, you will find yourself seeing the signs that are happening in the sun, moon, and stars. And I believe I will see those from the other side of eternity. That I will have been raptured with Christ as he finally brings in these, what the Old Testament calls the trouble of Jacob. That last week of the 70 weeks promised in the book of Daniel still hasn't happened. The 7 years of tribulation where God will flip this world upside down. I believe I will experience that and watch it by God's grace from heaven with Christ as he's doing it. But that's only because today, as I read the scriptures and as often as God draws me back, I find my strength to escape in him, not in myself, because I don't have it. I can tell you without a doubt that if I wasn't working here today, I wouldn't be here. Nothing went right today. Everything I tried from 4 o'clock this morning on, it fell flat on its face. But then I came and I opened up the Word of God. We prayed, and I have just been just excited for the opportunity to continue to share. But that's only because he's doing his work. Too many times I get myself in the way and I mess you up. First promise, you will escape the judgment. And the second one should just make you excited. He says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You understand what he's saying there? I think the best thing that might help you understand is go back to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, God had allowed Isaiah to grow to a certain point, and he says, now, Isaiah, it's time to go to work. So in a vision, God took Isaiah and brought him to the throne room of God. Can you imagine that? Maybe you'll get a vision of what Isaiah saw if you read Revelations chapter 4 and 5, where John is brought up to the throne room of God. It's a little bit different, but the same concept. As Isaiah is brought there, it says that the train of the robe of God filled the temple. And as Isaiah knew in that split moment where he was, what happened, he said these words, woe is me, which means At this split second, I am going to die. It's the Hebrew idiom for the greatest amount of fear. I will die now. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I listened to a sermon on that one this last week, and I was just, the man said the guy had a problem with swearing. That was Isaiah's problem. As he stood in the presence of a holy, mighty, glorious God, he was worried about the way he used his mouth. He cursed. I think he missed the point. Do you remember the command that says, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain? That doesn't mean don't cuss. It doesn't mean that. It means don't believe and call yourself a child of God when you live like a child of the devil. Because I see it and the world sees it. That's what it means to use his name in vain. And I believe Isaiah is saying that I stand before you because I am a man under judgment and I deserve and will receive condemnation. But then God sent the seraphim over to the brazen altar. He grabbed a coal with tongs of the brazen altar, came over and touched Isaiah's lips. And at that moment, Isaiah said, okay, Lord, send me. What do you want me to do? And Isaiah was sent out with the great mission of declaring what was going to happen. What does it mean that we will stand? God has promised in Philippians chapter 2 that one day every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you've already done that? If you're a child of God? If you think you came to God and you stand boldly before Him saying, I'm one of yours, you've missed the point. You're going to be on that door banging, but I was there. I am so humbled by who He is and what He's done for me. The continual sinful life I live, I know that that caused Him the stripes upon His back. And He didn't pull away for a moment because of His love for me and for you. I bow the knee before Him. Whether it's physically or spiritually, He is my Lord and Savior. But a day will come where those who want to be bold and stand before Him, He will bring them to their knees. They will have no choice. But on that day, we get to stand before Him. Though the whole feeling in our lives will be that we want to be one of those 24 elders who fall down before Him and lay our crown at His feet. Because we believe, we will stand in His presence. Do you understand what that means? What a wonderful, glorious gift that is. So He's given us four gifts that I pray that you passionately, joyfully get to receive this Christmas year, this Christmas season, and share with the world because of the promises. He says, this world, the heavens and the earth, they're going away. He's going to wipe it all out and make it new. But He says, my words will never pass away. So do you believe He came as a child? Not just because the Bible says it, but that it's a proven fact beyond that? And the Bible is the written revelation of that fact. Do you believe it? Because if you can believe that with all of your heart, you need to believe the second coming as well. You need to believe that the day will come that He will come with power and glory. And before He came as a baby with grace and mercy. And that day of grace still stands today. And I'm so thankful for it. But the day will come where He will bring an end to that. What we call the day of grace or the day of the church will come to an end. But that's not today. Not yet. Not yet. So there's still hope. Hope for you if you don't know Him and trusted in Him yet. Hope for those that you know need to hear a word of truth yet. Yeah, you may already work in your mind and your heart that they'll reject it. That's not a choice we get. We just go. We share. Because once you share the Word of God, now it's the work and the job of the Holy Spirit to change someone's life. That's just like, I can't change your heart, your life. I've only got one responsibility, to proclaim the Word. From this moment on, it's between you and the Spirit working in your heart. What will you do with the Word you heard? I pray those are four precious gifts that you already knew and you live in, or that you are going to choose to receive today and live in light of. Because in those four gifts are two powerful promises. You will escape the judgment that is coming, and you'll stand before Him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the truth that's found in it. But I don't know the heart of anyone that's sitting here. I believe all, at least most, know You. They've accepted You for how the Scriptures teach, but I can't say that that's for everyone. So as You promised today that by the preaching of Your Word, faith is offered. And I pray for anyone here today that's never heard or received You, in light of how the Bible is taught, that they, in their spirit, in their heart, might pray that prayer that says, "Be merciful to me, a poor sinner." And that You hear such a prayer and You receive such a prayer, and that You offer and give the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation and eternal life. So I pray for anyone here today, Father, if they've offered that simple prayer, that You would encourage them and let them know that Your Spirit has heard and responded. And we give You praise for that. What a Christmas that would truly be. I pray for those who have bowed the knee, but they could also be honest to say that there are many things of this world that tear us down. It's a weight upon our shoulders that we are burdened by. And You never meant that for us to be. We don't want to be caught in that trap that one day we'll be slapped shut, that we've thought more about the world and what it's doing than of You and what You've already done. Maybe today You need to redirect our lives. You may need to reaffirm Your love for us so that we would be called back again to rejoice for the true reason of, and the gifts that You give, not what we can give or receive with one another. And then for those who have rejoiced in many years of their life, especially this year, in the work that You're doing, we give You praise. We're thankful for those gifts. We're thankful that to know in the promises we will stand because we've escaped the judgment. But all of this that I've asked for and I've prayed for is for Your glory and through the work of the Spirit. So we give You praise and thanks as we pray this now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.